sharing a short story with you. In this particular story, I saw it in the church bulletin at the Lockland Church of Christ a number of years ago. It was part of a story that Jeff Minks had put in. He put a story and then he wrote a short article after it to kind of elaborate on that story. And the title of the story was, Does Love Make a Difference? And it was from an anonymous author. And he tells a story about how there was a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. And after that fire was over, the forest rangers began to go up the mountain to see if they could determine how much damage had been done. And as they were going up the mountain, one of the forest rangers came upon something that was very strange. There was a bird there, and it was literally petrified in ashes. And it was perched statuesquely there on the ground. And it was a rather eerie sight. And so the forest ranger, he had a stick in his hand, and he took that stick and he poked the bird. And the dead bird fell over. And from underneath those wings, three tiny chicks scurried from under those dead mother's wings. The loving mother was aware of the tremendous danger associated with that fire, and she had carried her offspring to the base of that tree, and she had covered them there with her wings. And the author of that story said that she could have flown to safety, but she had refused to abandon her babies. And when the blaze arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother remained steadfast. Because she had been willing to die, those under the cover of her wings could live. And then the author of that story made reference to a passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter 91 in verse 4 where it says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. And then he said this. He said, being loved that much should make a difference in your life. Remember the one who loves you and then be different because of it. It's a beautiful story. You know, a long time ago, earlier this year, I had a chance to look at a business magazine. And this particular business magazine, there was a marketing company. And they were being recognized in that particular publication for being in business a long time and for being successful. And as I recall, one of the things that they were doing as part of this celebration is they had a big ad in this publication. And one of the things that they did is they listed all these many reasons why they had been so successful over the years. And one of them, as I read that, one of them really struck me. And they said this. Again, this is a marketing company. But they said that they had learned that stories are more powerful than facts. Stories are more powerful than facts. And I think that's true. Facts are important. Let's face it, facts are important. There are some things that we need to know in life. But stories can bring facts alive in our minds. They can help us to remember. They can help us to make the application. They can help us to understand. And the Bible is full of stories. Full of them. And what I would like to do tonight, in the time that we have together, I want to spend most of the time on a particular New Testament story that's found very familiar to us in Luke chapter 15. So I'm going to ask you if you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. In just a few minutes, we're going to get into the story. Luke chapter 15 consists of three illustrations that Jesus gives to demonstrate that there is great joy in heaven whenever a sinner repents. Jesus was addressing his comments to the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining that he welcomed sinners and ate with them. You may remember that first story. Jesus tells the story of a man who had 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And Jesus says that the man left the other 99 in the open field. And he went after the one that had strayed, the one that had become lost. And he searched for it until he had found it. And when he had found it, he was thrilled. And he put the animal on his shoulders and he carried it home. And he immediately called his friends and his neighbors together and he said, Come and rejoice with me. For he had found that valuable sheep that had been lost. And Jesus concludes that short parable by saying, I tell you that in the same way, There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then he went on to tell a story about a woman who had 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. And so she lights a lamp and she sweeps the house and she searches carefully for it until she finds it. And when she does, she too calls her friends and her neighbors together and she invites them to rejoice with her because she had found this valuable coin that had been lost. And Jesus again concludes the short parable by saying, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then, perhaps to ensure that the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes who he is speaking to understand the message that he's trying to give them, he then goes on and gives a third illustration, a much longer one, a beautiful one, a powerful one. And I want to read that tonight. I want to think about that for a few moments. We often refer to this as the story of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read this tonight, and I want to ask you to either follow along with me in your Bible, or just think about it, visualize it as I read this story. This is a very, very powerful story. But there's the possibility that because we hear it so often, that somehow it will lose the impact that God intended for it to have. Beginning in Luke 15 and verse 11, Jesus speaking, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Beautiful, beautiful story. So we have three characters in this story. We have the father, the father in the narrative represents God, I believe. The younger son represents the tax collector and the sinners and all who are living in open rebellion against God, both now and then. The older brother, he represents the arrogant, smug, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that Jared talked about this morning, the Pharisee. And anyone else who arrogantly deludes themselves into thinking that they are in a right relationship with the Father. So think about this beautiful and touching story. It starts off very badly. We see a young man who requests and receives his share of the Father's estate. Apparently, his newly acquired wealth, his newly acquired possessions were burning a hole in his pocket. That's what my mom used to say. The money burns a hole in your pocket. Where did your money go? The money was burning a hole in his pocket. He couldn't wait to get away from his father. As the Bible tells us that not many days from then, he traveled to a distant country where he proceeded to squander or waste his entire estate. The activity that he was engaged in, the New American Standard Translation refers to it as loose living. The King James Translation refers to it as riotous living. And the translators of the NIV render that wild living. It's interesting to note that this young man traveled to a faraway place in order to engage in these evil deeds. Most likely he could have very well done the same thing in the home, in that area that he lived in, but it seems that he preferred to go far away out of the sight of his father and away from the influence of his father. We're not told all the specifics of the sin that he was engaged in, that he was involved in, but we know that he was living in sin and that that sin may even have included sexual immorality. At least his brother alleges that in the comments that we see in verse 30. It seems that this young man that we know as the prodigal son was thoughtlessly doing all that he could to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The text then tells us that there came a time when he had spent everything. Nothing remained of all that he had received from his father. It was all gone. And to make matters worse, a severe famine occurred in that country. And the scripture says he began to be impoverished. If you think about it, the young prodigal, he was so smart, he was so wise, he was ready to go out and live life. But here he is, far away from home, he's hungry, he's broke, he's desperate. The Bible tells us that he had a solution. He hired himself out to a man in that country. And it's really interesting if you read what Leo Bowles has to say about this particular verse in his commentary on Luke. He says that the New American Standard rendering hired himself out really means to glue or cement, which seems to imply that the young prodigal probably literally forced himself upon this man. He was so desperate to be hired. And so this man more than likely hired him even though he really didn't want to. And then the Bible tells us that this new employer sent him into the field to feed swine. You know, it's very, very likely that the young man in this story was a Jew. So here we have this proud young Jew who once enjoyed an abundance of the world's goods. And he's now working in a job where he's feeding animals. They're considered unclean by the Jews. And he was so desperately hungry. The Bible says that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. If you think about this picture that's being painted here, this young man, it seems, has fallen about as far as a person could fall. He had fallen so far that he was even in danger of starving to death. This young man had made many foolish choices. Then something happened. He remembered something. He remembered his father and how good things were for those who were dwelling with him. So he made up his mind that he was going to go back to his father. He was going to leave the life of sin, and he was going to humble himself. He was going to go home. And he was telling his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he was going to beg to be accepted back as one of the hired men. And so the young man began the long journey home, back to his father. It's easy to imagine that he must have been extremely ashamed and embarrassed over the things that he had done and over the absolute and total mess that he had made of his life. He had made some incredibly poor decisions, and he was paying a very heavy price for his foolishness. He knew that he needed his father's help. He wanted to be reconciled to his father, and he was going home for that very purpose. And as he came closer and closer to home, you can only imagine, and the hour for meeting his father, coming face to face with his father, got closer and closer. He was probably extremely nervous and extremely concerned and unbelievably scared about the reception that he would receive. Did his father still love him? Would his father really accept him back into his presence? And then came the answer to his question. The Bible tells us that while the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him. You see, his father had been waiting for him to come back. He was longing for his son to return home. The Bible tells us that his father felt compassion for the young man, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. You know, if you think about it, all that he had been through, this young man, he had probably lost weight from lack of food. He probably smelled bad. He stunk, probably. He may not have looked a whole lot like the son that had left, lo, those many months or years ago. But when his father saw him, he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him, and he was filled with incredible joy. And then, as the son had planned to do, he rehearsed his things that he was going to say to his father about how he had sinned against heaven and sinned in your sight. And so he did that. And his father commanded that he be given the best clothes, the best robe, a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And he commanded that the fatted calf be killed. And he said, "Let's celebrate." And the reason for that, he said, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost, has been found." Isn't that a beautiful picture of love, of a loving father? Then the story shifts. When the young man came home, his older brother was in the field. And when he eventually approached the house and he heard the celebration and the music and the dancing, and when he learned that it was because his brother had come home and his father was joyously celebrating the return of that young son, he was angry and he refused to come in. And if you look at what he had to say there and the way he reacted, he was demonstrating something very, very important. Although he had spent a lot of time in the father's house, he wasn't anything like the father. The father was loving. The father was merciful. The father was kind. But he was selfish. He was self-centered. He was unforgiving. He was arrogant. want to ask you something tonight. If you have never obeyed the gospel, do you realize that there is a loving Father so beautifully portrayed in this story? He is waiting for you to come to Him. He is wanting you to come to Him. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has been involved in sexual immorality, maybe illegal drugs, maybe pornography, drunkenness, you name it. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. But the Father, He's waiting for you to come to Him. What the Father wants from you, or for you, I should say, what the Father wants for you is to be a member of the household of God, which is the church of the living God. That's what He wants for you. And He's made a way for you to be able to do that. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I think one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible comes from John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst." I want you to understand something tonight. If you reject Jesus, the bread of life, you will starve to death spiritually, and you will suffer the eternal consequences of that choice. In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul described the consequences this way. He spoke of a day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, listen to this part, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The Lord wants you to be saved. He is pleading with you to invite Him into your life. Revelation 3 and verse 20, we see Jesus depicted in this way. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with Me." The bread of life wants to come into your life and dine with you. Will you let Him in tonight? If you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope that you will do that tonight. I hope that you will. If you're a Christian, it's so easy for us to be arrogant and smug and selfish and all of those things represented by that elder son It's easy for us to be that way. Hopefully we're not. But it's easier for us to be that way. Perhaps the easiest thing for us to be is selfish. Just living for ourselves. Jesus has called us to something higher. He wants us to serve others. That's what He's looking for from your life, and that's what He's looking for from my life. The former vice president's wife, Lois Cheney, tells the story of a man who saw people love each other. He saw mothers love children and husbands love wives. And he saw all the strenuous demands on love. He saw love require sacrifice and self-denial. He saw it bring disappointment and pain and even death. He concluded that love cost too much, and he decided not to love. And then he saw people strive for success and to strive to fulfill high ideals. But again, he saw disappointment and pain, so he decided not to soil his life with striving. He also saw people serve others, but he saw them taken advantage of, so he decided not to soil his life with serving. And when he died, he proudly walked up to God and presented the Almighty with his life, undiminished, unmarred, and unsoiled, saying, "This is my life." And God said, "What life?" I love that story because it's a beautiful reminder that life is important and the way I spend my life is important. You know, a number of years ago, a charitable educational organization adopted a catchy, short but rather catchy slogan. And that slogan was this: "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." Perhaps many of you in the room remember that. They still use that slogan to this day, actually. But I want you to think about that. How much more powerful is that statement if we substitute the word life for mind? Then we have, a life is a terrible thing to waste. And what Jesus is asking us to do is to serve Him. And if we do that, we will not waste our life. We'll be spending our lives in the absolute best way possible. If you think about it, Jesus knocking at the door of your life, knocking at the door of your heart, knocking at the door of mine. And we have a decision. Is He to come in or not? And if you think about it, it should be a really easy decision. Think about what Jesus has done for you and what He has done for me. We all know that story. About 90 years ago, a preacher by the name of N.B. Hardiman said this, which I think is beautiful. Speaking of Jesus, he said this: "The Son lived one-third of a century among men. He lived and moved among His fellows that He might lift them to higher heights and to holier realms. His life was purely one of service and sacrifice. But due to no crime of His own, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and was crucified outside the city's gate, where He died a felon's death for a lost and ruined and recreant race." And then listen to this part. He said, "It does seem that every man who knows this story would be moved to accept the gospel, to repent of his sins, and to obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered." Isaiah delivered that same message when he said, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus has done so much for you. He has done so much for me. He is knocking at the door of your heart right now. You have a question to answer. Is he permitted to come in or not? If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to explain to you real briefly how you can invite Jesus into your life. If you believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, if you're willing to repent of your sins tonight, if you're willing to confess Him here before this audience, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to make Him Lord of your life, you can be baptized tonight. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can walk out of here a new creature. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you should, maybe you have been wasting your life. I don't know. But maybe you have. Maybe there is someone here like that tonight. Just remember this. You don't have to stay on that path. And there's a loving Father who stands ready to welcome you home. So if there's anyone here tonight that we can help in any way, please come forward and let us know. We stand and sing.